Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. We continue our journey through the book of Romans. And now we have arrived at the second chapter. And I will remind you that as a part of our preparation for our study in the book of Romans, my exhortation shared with you last Sunday and the previous Sunday to read through the book of Romans again and again. Hopefully you will have read through Romans several times by the time we finish this series of messages come the end of next May, God willing. And as a part of our study and understanding of Romans, we are committing to memory a scripture memory verse each week, and today's verse is Romans 2:13. So I want you to say with me aloud, please, for the glory of God, Romans chapter 2, verse 13. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Amen. Title, The Hypocrite's Judgment, taken from Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Now God will bring judgment upon the man, any woman who feels that he or she is better than someone else. And you'll recall from our study last Sunday in chapter 1 that the heathen, the Gentile, that man or woman who's never heard the gospel of salvation is without excuse. Romans 1:20. And now we come to chapter 2 and we find in verse 1 that the moral man likewise is without excuse. If you look in chapter 2 verse 1, we read, "You therefore have no excuse." And so today we consider what the Scripture has to say about the hypocrite's judgment. That is, the religious man, the moral man, the man whose moral character and standards are somehow a notch above other people, the man whose life is characterized by both manners and morals. He is a religious man. He may even go to church, but he does not know Jesus Christ, and he feels that he does not need to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior because he thinks he is too good to be saved. And the Scripture says of him in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, that he has no excuse. Now, the worst form of badness is human goodness, which looks down upon other people. The worst form of badness is human goodness, which becomes a substitute for the new birth. Some years ago, evangelist Eddie Martin was conducting a revival crusade, and at his altar call, a very sophisticated lady came down the aisle, and Eddie Martin was dealing with her and counseling with her at the altar. And she came to say, "I want to become a Christian." And so he said to her, "Pray the sinner's prayer with me." And so he said, "Repeat after me, Dear God." And she said, "Dear God, I am a sinner." And she didn't say anything. And so he said again, "I am a sinner." And she looked up from her prayer into the face of evangelist Eddie Martin and she said, "I'm not a sinner. But if I am a sinner, I'm a good sinner." And evangelist Eddie Martin had to explain to her that if she was not willing to admit her guilt before a holy God, if she could not confess her own sinfulness, she could not be saved. And so he dismissed her and told her to go back to her seat. And she was walking back up the aisle to have a seat in the pew when the Spirit of God struck her. And she came under great conviction that she was a sinner. And she turned and whipped her way back to the altar where she gave her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, no man, no woman anywhere can ever be saved until first of all they acknowledge their own sinfulness. But there are some folks in this world that have difficulty doing that. And what we tend to do sometimes, the hypocrite tends to do this. He says, "Well, you know, I know that Jesus is God's Son, and I know that Jesus died to save sinners, but I'm somehow not in need of a Savior. I'm really too good for that. And I'm not so bad after all. I mean, when I look around, I see people who do things that I would never do. And anybody can find somebody whose lifestyle is somehow inferior to yours if you look. It doesn't take very much looking to find somebody like that. I mean, just you can look in the gutter and find the drunken bum. You can walk the city streets and see the prostitutes. If you look around, you can find the criminals and the gamblers and the adulterers, and you can say, 'I would never do those things. I don't need to be saved.'" But it's all a matter of perspective, folks. When we compare ourselves with somebody else, then we can always find people who are morally inferior to us. Now, what would you say if I asked Brian King to come back up here, our minister of music, and asked Joe Sizemore, our college pastor, to come back up here and stand with me? And you looked at us, what would you say about who's the shortest and who's the tallest? Well, we all know that Joe Sizemore is 4 inches taller than I am. And Brian King is maybe 2 or 3 or 4 inches shorter than I am. And from your perspective, if we stood here before you, you could determine who is tallest and who is shortest. But suppose the three of us stood at the base of the Haley Center, and you stood on the top of the Haley Center, and you looked down for the first time upon us, could you tell who was tallest and who was shortest? Of course not. And it's all a matter of a man's perspective. And I can find somebody, if I look, it won't take me much trouble to find somebody who is morally inferior to me. When I look from man's perspective, I can always find somebody who's not quite as good as I am. But when you look from God's heavenly, holy perspective, all you see is guilty sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so when we see things from God's perspective, no man can say, I don't need a Savior. So it's all a matter of a person's perspective. Now, the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 2 that the hypocrite will face the judgment of God. He may think he's too good to be saved. He may think he does not need a Redeemer. But God says he does. And in this passage, we find out how God handles the hypocrite. How God handles the outwardly moral man. How God handles the prideful man, the religious man. The man who says, I can make it on my own. The man whose attitude is something like this. Faults in others I can see, but praise the Lord, there's none in me. And so we find here in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, the revelation of God regarding the hypocrite's judgment. I want you to see this morning three things regarding the hypocrite's judgment. First of all, I want you to see that his judgment is based upon reality. That is, according to Romans 2:2, now we know that God's judgment is against those who do such things is based on truth. When God judges the hypocrite, God's judgment is based upon reality. It is a judgment based upon the actual facts. It is based on truth. Number two, it is based on righteousness. Look in verse 6. God will give to each person what he has done. Now, salvation is by grace through faith, but judgment is always by works. And when God judges the hypocrite, his judgment is against that hypocrite's works. It is his lifestyle. It is his deeds. And then number three, it is a revelation, or it is a judgment based upon the revelation that a man has. Look in verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. So that a man's judgment is based upon the revelation of the truth of God that he has. Now, those who have the law will incur greater judgment or condemnation. And those who sin apart from the law, while they will incur God's judgment, will not incur the same degree of punishment that the man who has the law will incur. And so now let's take our Bibles in hands and let's look at these 16 verses together as we think in terms of the hypocrite's judgment. First of all, verses 1 through 4, the hypocrite's judgment is based on reality. Romans 2:1, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? Now immediately we see in verse 1 the reference to the self-righteous man who looks down upon other people and who judges them in their sinfulness. This man is the hypocrite. Look again in verse 1. You who pass judgment on someone else, yet for whatever point you judge others, you do the same things.
Now this is a description of the hypocrite who criticizes in others what he has in his own heart. Oh, he may not outwardly do what the adulterer would do. He may not actually sleep with someone who's not his mate. But in his heart, he's consumed with lust. He may not commit adultery. He may not commit murder. He may not take someone's physical life. But his heart is filled with hatred toward an individual. And so that which he condemns in others, the Scripture says, he condones in his own heart. And he is a hypocrite. Now, a hypocrite is just a person who's a play actor. He's a person on a stage going through the motions. He lives in a fantasy world. And he has deceived himself, and he tries to deceive other people into believing that he is something that he is not. Now, at least two of the fantasies of the hypocrite are exposed for us here in verses 3 and 4. What are these two fantasies that the Apostle Paul exposes? Number one, in verse 3, the Apostle Paul exposes the fantasy of the hypocrite who thinks he will escape divine judgment. Look again in verse 3. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Now, that's a rhetorical question which demands a correct answer. And the correct answer is, you may think you're going to escape God's judgment, but you won't. Now look in verse 16, Romans 2:16. And this will take place on the day when God, watch this, will judge men's secrets. Our holy God will judge. And so the hypocrite, he lives in a fantasy world and he thinks he's going to escape judgment. But he won't. Now the hypocrite's second fantasy is that he thinks that because God has been kind and patient and tolerant with him that judgment's not going to come. In other words, he thinks because judgment has not yet arrived, it's not going to arrive. Look in verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, that's God's kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? This man's just sailing along through life. No trouble, no problems. If he's a student, he's making good grades in school. He's got a beautiful girlfriend. You know, he's got the time of his life. If he's an adult, he has a wonderful marriage. His kids are loving and kind and submissive. He's making a fine income. They have no health problems. They have no financial problems. Everything is going his way. But he doesn't have time for the Lord Jesus Christ. Outwardly, he's a good man. He's a moral man. He's an upstanding man in the community. And everything is going his way. And somebody comes up and says, "Now, sir, do you know Jesus Christ? You need to be saved." He says, "I don't need to be saved. I pay my taxes. I pay my bills. I'm a good citizen. I'm a good member of the community. I'm all these things. I don't need a Savior." He thinks the kindness and the patience and the tolerance of God is an expression that God is not going to bring judgment upon him. But notice in verse 4, why has God been kind with us? To lead us to repentance. You see, God is tolerant and God is patient with His creation because God wants mankind to repent of his sin and turn to faith in Jesus Christ. And so here's a hypocrite out there. He thinks everything's going his way. And the reason judgment hadn't come is because God knows he's a good man and God's never going to send judgment. Well, folks, the Scripture makes it very clear. Just because judgment hasn't come does not mean it's not coming. It's coming down the pike someday. Why? Because God is a holy God and He must express His wrath against every form of wickedness. The man who delays, well, someday will find that his blessings become his cursings and his food becomes his poison. You see, God wants us to repent that we might avoid a judgment. And our world today is filled with folks who operate under some very naive assumptions about the reality of God and time and eternity. There are some folks probably in this service today who would say, "Well, God would never condemn anyone. God is love and God cannot condemn anyone." Or someone perhaps who would say, "Well, a loving God must accept everybody. After all, He made them." Or the attitude which says, "Well, I'm as good as the next man and I'm just going to take my chances about eternity and I'm not going to think about Jesus Christ and giving my life to Jesus." And maybe you are as good as the next man and maybe outwardly you're better than the next man. But if you don't have Christ, you don't have any hope. Suppose that you owed the Auburn National Bank
$1 million.
Suppose that I owed the Auburn National Bank $500,000. Now, your debt would be twice the size of my debt. But would it not be rather ludicrous for me to say, because your debt is twice the size of my debt, I have no debt at all? Because you're in twice as bad a shape financially as I am, I'm in wonderful financial shape. We're both in debt. And we both need to be delivered from debt. And all of us are in debt because of our sins. And we need to be delivered from that sin debt. And Jesus has paid the price by His death on the cross. The hypocrite says that he's going to miss judgment. But I tell you, judgment is coming. And the Scripture says that God's judgment on the hypocrite is based upon reality. It is based on truth. When God judges, He always judges righteously. You know, it's possible in our wonderful nation that you and I love for a miscarriage of justice to take place in our legal system. Not only is it possible, but it has happened, and I'm sure it will continue to happen. It's possible for a person to stand in a court of law and swear to tell the truth and lie under oath. And because of his deceit, cause an innocent person to go to prison. Or because of his deceit, cause a guilty person not to be punished. It's possible for a jury to hear all the evidence and render the wrong verdict. It is possible for a judge to give a wrong sentence. But in God's courtroom, there are no mistakes. His judgment, verse 2, is based on truth. God knows all. He sees all. And when God says a person is condemned in His sight, it's because God is rendering a judgment based on truth. There is no miscarriage of justice in the court of God. We need to remember that. And so the hypocrite's judgment is a judgment based upon the reality of the truth. Now, in verses 5 through 11, we find, secondly, that the hypocrite's judgment is a judgment based on righteousness. Righteousness, the righteousness of God. If salvation is by grace through faith, and it is, then judgment is by works or deeds. Look in verse 6. God will give to each person according to what he has done. Now, don't misconstrue that to teach that we achieve our salvation by doing good deeds. We don't. The whole book of Romans is written to teach that salvation is by grace through faith alone. But when God judges, He judges according to works. Salvation is by grace, chapters 3, 4, and 5 and beyond. But judgment is by deeds. It's by works. It's what we've done. And when God judges, He judges righteously. Look at the end of verse 5. When His righteous judgment will be revealed. And then back up a little further in verse 5, where we're told that because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. Whew. That's a fearful thought. The hypocrite, the man who is outwardly moral and somehow thinks he's too good to be saved, is storing up the wrath of God against himself. Sort of reminds you of a squirrel, doesn't it? Storing up acorns and peanuts or pecans or whatever up in a tree somewhere for the winter. And this word here, a storing up, is the same word that the Lord Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount when He said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where the moths can't get to it, or the rust can't corrode it, or the thieves can't break in and steal. And so what we have here is an expression of the wrath of God being stored up against sinners. Are you aware that God does not deal in the same way with a lost man that He does with a saved man? A lot of folks don't know that. When God has relationships or fellowship with a saved person, He deals with a saved person in a completely different manner than He does with a lost person. That is, God knows who are His children. He knows who belongs to Him. And He responds accordingly. Any parent would do that. Suppose I was at home one day and I heard a great commotion out in the backyard, and I went out and I looked down, and there were my children along with all the kids in our neighborhood, and they were involved in this huge fight. God forbid. But there they were, going to it. So I go in, I break up the fight, I send all the kids home, and then we have a spanking. Now, whose kids do you think I'm going to spank? Mine. I'm not going to spank the neighbor's kids if there's any whippings going to take place. I'll spank my children, as any parent would do. Now, the same thing is true in God's relationship with His children. Did you know that God says He disciplines, He chastens His own children? I want you to see that in Hebrews chapter 12. Hold your place in Romans 2 and flip over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, and we'll begin there with verse 5 and read on. Hebrews 12, 5, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves. Now, when I was a kid growing up, my daddy would spank me, and he would say, I'm whipping you, son, because I love you. Y'all have had that experience. And I always wondered why my daddy loved me so much more than he loved my little sister. But the Scripture says the Lord disciplines, He chastens, He whips, if you please, those He loves. And He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. God is not in the business of bringing chastisement and discipline in the heart and in the life of a lost man. Not at all. God only disciplines those who are His children. Now let's read on a little bit. Verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline, for God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If a father loves his kid, he's going to spank that child when he needs to be spanked. Verse 8. If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Did you see that? If you don't experience the disciplining, chastening hand of God in your life, it is proof positive that you've not been saved, because God disciplines His children. And if you are not experiencing the discipline of God in your life, the Scripture says you are illegitimate children and not true children. So God doesn't deal with the saved people the same way He deals with lost people. You see, when God deals with a saved man, He deals with him on a cash basis. When God deals with a lost man, He deals with him on a credit basis. When I was a child growing up, my mother would often say to me, son, get on your bike and run up to the store. That was Medley Superette, a little neighborhood grocery store about 4 or 5 blocks up the street. Get on your bike and run up to the store, and I want you to bring, and she'd give me a list of things. It'd usually be bread and milk and eggs and things like that. And so I'd go up there, and I'd just go through and pick out what I wanted, and I'd go to the one little checkout counter there, and either Mr. Medley or Mrs. Medley one would be there, and I'd put it on the counter, and they'd add it up, and they'd just write something down on a little ticket and stick it in a box, and I just never would pay for it. I'd just take it home. You know? Discovered we weren't getting that stuff free. We had to pay for it. There was a day of reckoning, and once every month a bill would come, and my dad would have to pay a check and pay for the food. We were operating on a credit basis. I wasn't getting that stuff free. I wasn't forking out any cash on those days. But we did have to pay for it. We were storing up a bill, an indebtedness that we had to pay. Now you see, when God deals with His children, He operates on a cash basis. So that you belong to Jesus, and so you're out there, and you slip out of the will of God, you do something that's not right, and you disobey God, and the Spirit of God comes and convicts you of that sin so that you might confess it and be restored to right fellowship with God. And if you persist in your rebellion against God, you can get yourself in deep trouble with God, because God always disciplines those He loves. God operates on a cash basis with His own. But with the lost, it's a credit basis. And so here's a lost man. He doesn't have time for Jesus. He may be outwardly moral, but he doesn't have time for Jesus. And so he just goes about doing his thing. He just disregards the will of God for his life. He doesn't have time for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just out there living the way he wants to. And God just allows him to store up wrath upon wrath upon wrath upon wrath upon wrath until the day of God's wrath. Now that's the way it works, folks. And I tell you, if I was you and I hadn't experienced any discipline of God in my life in a while, I'd check up on my salvation. I'd make sure I was saved before I left here today.
Just because God's judgment has not yet come, that does not mean it's not coming. I tell you, you are storing up for yourself the wrath of God.
Now let's look on here in verses 6 through 10 a little further.
Now let's remember, the issue here is not salvation. Romans 2 is talking about judgment. This is not teaching that you can achieve for yourself salvation. A very casual, superficial reading of this passage would lead you to draw the incorrect conclusion that a man can save himself. But it's not teaching that at all.
Now, the two classes of people here in verses 6 through 10. First of all, in verses 6 through 7, the seekers. Look in verse 6. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good, watch this, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he, the Lord Jesus, will give eternal life. Now that's the first class, the seeker. He's the man, the woman who seeks after God. He wants to be holy. He wants to be right with God. He seeks to please God. And the promise of God is that individual will be given eternal life. Now let's read on verses 8, 9, and 10. These are the scorners. We have the seekers in verse 6 and 7, the scorners in verses 8 through 10. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So here we have the scorner. Now look back here in verse 8. This is the person who is self-seeking. This is the person who's looking out not for God's interest, but his own interest. He's concerned about the big number one. What he wants, when he wants it. And the Scripture says that those who are self-seeking, who end up rejecting the truth and following evil, they will experience wrath and anger, trouble and distress for those who do evil. Now, all of us are either seekers or scorners. And we get what we look for, folks. Did you know that? I mean, if you came to this house of worship today to seek God, I want to promise you, you can find Him here. Jesus is in this place, folks. There have been hundreds of lives transformed right here in this room by the power of God. If you came looking for God today, you can find Him here. I promise you that. You can walk from this place before this worship hour is done with the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, with your sins forgiven, and with the peace of God in your life. If you want to find Jesus, you can find Him here. The Scripture says those who seek for the Lord with all their hearts will surely find Him. Some of you perhaps came today with an open, seeking heart. And you're not going to be disappointed when you leave this place today. But we do receive what we look for. Perhaps some came today as scorners. You came to pick and find fault. Well, you can find all the faults you want to find here. And let me suggest that if you want to find fault, you should begin with a minister of music. I mean, we can find some fault in Brian King if we look. And I just suggest him because he was first on the program. Because I was next up, and if you want to find fault in me, you can find all the faults you like in the way I preach, the way we conduct this service. If you came to this place today to pick and find fault and to find something wrong with Lakeview Baptist Church, I'm sure you could find it. You see, we find what we look for. And some of you never can find God because you really don't want to find Him. Because you know if you find the Lord Jesus Christ, your life's going to be changed. If you've got an upset stomach, then it doesn't matter how delicious or appetizing the food on the table looks. If you've got an upset stomach, no dish looks very good. And the man who is so self-righteous that he is so stuffed full of his own self and his own self-righteousness will never have any hunger for God. He's got to climb off his pedestal and acknowledge he's a sinner in need of a Savior. Now, if you'll notice here, Paul deals with the problem of the Jew and the Gentile here when it comes to judgment. Look in verse 10. When he talks about the judgment which comes and the distress which comes, he says it comes first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Now, occasionally I'm asked by someone, Pastor, what about the Jews? Are the Jews saved? No. Not if they don't trust Jesus. My children are not saved if they don't trust Jesus. My mother and father are not saved if they don't trust Jesus. It's not a matter of a man's nationality or his racial heritage. It is a matter of a personal relationship with the Son of God, the dear Lord Jesus Christ. I know there are some who would say I'd be very narrow-minded and intolerant and bigoted to say that a man who is a Jewish of the Jewish religion, who is sincere in his belief, would go to heaven. And I say he wouldn't, and they would say I'd be narrow-minded about that. But listen, the clear testimony of God's Word is that Jesus is the only Savior from sin. He's not one of many Saviors. He is the Savior. It's not just that Christians go to heaven first class and everybody else goes tourist class. Not at all. You either go through the cross of Christ or you don't go. I don't mean to be unkind to our Jewish friends, but listen, salvation is not found in the synagogue. Nor is it found in the Baptist church. It is found in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross. That was a problem in the first century when Paul wrote these words. And subsequent centuries as well. Read church history. In the dialogue that Justin Martyr had with Trypho, the Jew, Trypho said these words, quote, "They who are the seed of Abraham," that means Jewish people, "according to the flesh shall in any case, even if they be sinners and unbelieving and disobedient toward God, share in the eternal kingdom." Can you believe it? He's just saying if you're a Jew by race, it doesn't matter what you do or believe or don't do, you're going to go to heaven anyway. But the clear testimony of Scripture here is that the judgment comes first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Now, why does it come to the Jew before it comes to the Gentile? Well, I think part of the answer is found in chapter 1, verse 16. So let's flip back there. Romans 1, 16. There we're told that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First, for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. You see, when the gospel came, whom did it come to first? It came to the Jews, through Jesus, to the Jews. So when the gospel was first preached, it was preached to the Jews. And then after the Jews heard the gospel, then the gospel went beyond the Jews, beyond Jerusalem and Judea, to Samaria and to the other parts of the earth. So, because the Jews have the gospel first, they also have judgment first. The point simply is, the more light you have, the more responsibility you have. The more ability you have to know God, the more accountability you have. And Jews are first in judgment because they were first in receiving the gospel. So it's not a matter of a person's nationality that determines his eternal destiny. It is a matter of his nature. Does he have a new nature through the Lord Jesus Christ? There are Jews that are saved. They're going to heaven. Not because they're Jews, because they've trusted Jesus. There are Jews who won't be in heaven because they didn't trust Jesus. There are Gentiles who are going to heaven because they trusted Jesus. And any Gentile who doesn't make it to heaven will be because he didn't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Scripture says here that there is the revelation, there is the judgment of God in the life of the moral man, the up-and-out man, the self-righteous man. And it's revealed here as a judgment of righteousness. Look in verse 11. For God does not show favoritism. When God judges, He's not going to choose favorites. His judgment is going to be righteous. He won't make any mistakes. Now thus far, we've seen two things about the hypocrite's judgment. We've seen that it's based upon reality. We've seen that it's based upon righteousness. Now, thirdly and finally, it's based upon revelation. Look in verses 12 through 16. And all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their consciences also bearing witness and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. And this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ as my gospel declares. Now the hypocrite's judgment is based according to revelation. That is, it is determined by the revelation of the truth that a man has. Now look in verse 12 again. If a person sins apart from the law, that's the man who never heard about Jesus. That's the man who didn't know the gospel. If a man sins and dies apart from never hearing about Jesus, he will perish apart from the law. That means that the person who lives his life never having heard the gospel and dies physically will spend eternity apart from God. What about the man who hears the law? Verse 12. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. That is, in this case, when Paul was writing in the first century world, the Jewish people had the law. And God was going to judge the Jew by the law that he had. And that's, in this case, the Old Testament. But for us today, it's both Old and New Testament. It is the Word of God. It is the revelation of God given to us in inscripturated form. It is God's revelation of Himself to us that we need a Savior and that Jesus is that Savior. And when Christ died on the cross, He died to forgive lost sinners. And so those of us who have the law will be judged according to the law. But the judgment of God is coming for those who don't repent. Now understand this. There are degrees of reward in heaven and there are degrees of punishment in hell. And a man who never hears the law will have a less severe punishment in hell than the man who has the truth. I mean, if you're determined that you're going to live your life for yourself, that you don't have time for Jesus, and you're just going to go out and live like you want to. I mean, if you want to go to hell, it's better to go to hell from some primitive jungle in South America where there is no light of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ than it is to live your life and go to hell from Auburn, Alabama. Because there is a world of light in this town. The Bible is proclaimed from this pulpit Sunday after Sunday. It is proclaimed from other pulpits in this city. You can turn on your radio or television, you can hear on any day, almost any hour, how to be saved. I'm telling you, if you want to be lost, if you want to go to hell, don't go to hell from Auburn. Grow up in some primitive tribe somewhere and go to hell from there, but not from here. Hell will be hotter for the man or the woman who lived in a place like Auburn, Alabama, which is the belt of the buckle of the Bible belt where there's so much of the truth of God. It'll be hotter for you, my friend, than it will be for the man who never heard. But in your case, you've already heard. You've heard enough this day that you could never stand before God and shake a fist in the face of God and say, God, you didn't deal right with me. You've heard enough already. You see, when God's judgment falls, it'll be based on revelation. God will judge you on the truth or the lack of truth that you had. Now let's read on. Look in verse 13. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. It's not enough just to hear the law. It's not enough just to come to church on Sunday and to bring your Bible and to say amen and to take notes and to say wasn't that good and applaud and say wonderful, wonderful. It's not enough just to hear. You must obey. And then Paul says here in verse 14, just in parenthesis, about the Gentiles, that is those who don't have the law, who've never heard the gospel. He says, when they do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, that is the written law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their conscience is also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. You see, he's just simply saying that the Gentiles here who don't have the Scripture, or the heathen man, the man somewhere who's never heard the gospel, he may not have the Word of God, but he has in his own heart the revelation of God. Very dim, very minute, but there's enough of the revelation of God in every man's heart to condemn him. He's simply saying it's written on his heart. And yet he does not even live up to his own standard of right and wrong. His standard of right and wrong may be very, very small. And he knows there's a moral standard out there, but he doesn't live up to it. And because he doesn't live up to it, the Scripture says that he condemns himself. His own conscience accuses him. So it becomes incumbent upon us, those of us who have the gospel, to get the gospel out to help those men hear the truth and be saved. That we're told here in verse 13 that it is those who obey the law who are declared righteous.
Do you know anybody that keeps the law into every detail? I don't. You ever told a lie? Has there been a time in your life when you misled your parents or cheated on a test and gave somebody else's answer as your own? Anybody ever? Let's see if we get any confession of sin here. Raise your hand. Have you ever told an untruth at least once in your life? That's everybody but one, and he just told his first one. You ever stole anything? When you were a kid, did you go in a drugstore or a grocery store and get a stick of chewing gum and stick it in your pocket or in your mouth and never pay for it? Huh? I'm not asking, did you rob a bank? You ever stolen a nickel or a quarter from your mother's purse and not told her? Anybody ever stole anything? Got any of those here? Yeah. Just like the first two services. I think I'm going to trade y'all in for another bunch. I'm pastor of a group of liars and thieves. You see, the Bible says, it's those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. In the book of James, we're told that he who violates the law in one point has broken it in every point. There's no one anywhere that keeps the law totally, completely, fully. No one. And because of that, apart from Jesus Christ, we face judgment. Look in verse 16 and then we're done. And this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Christ Jesus, as my gospel declares. You see, the Bible says God will judge. And what's He going to judge? The secrets of men. And that word secrets is the root word from which we get our word cellar or basement. It simply means that in the innermost resources of our heart, recesses of our heart, in the cellar of our heart, In that place in our life where we don't want anybody to know what's there, someday God's going to blow the lid off that and everything's going to be exposed and our skeletons are going to come dancing out for God to see. You can't fool God. The secrets of men's hearts are going to be judged by God. And so we need to learn how to escape judgment. Now, how does a man escape judgment? Very simply, back to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. By the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It is a righteousness from God revealed that is by faith from first to last. You see, the gospel is good news. But if you reject the gospel, it becomes bad news. Your blessing becomes your curse. Man is saved by faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. You trust Jesus. It is a gospel in which God gives you His righteousness when you put yourself in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you know when Jesus died on the cross? When Jesus gave His life on the cross, He became sin for us. God the Father placed upon God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the punishment, the penalty for our sin. That is why Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? For you see, in that moment in space and time, all the sin of mankind was placed upon Jesus, and upon His own self, Jesus bore the penalty for our sin. Sin's already been judged in Jesus. Now, if that is so, and it is, when I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, when I come to Jesus and repent of my sins and trust Him and believe in Him and receive Him as my Master, then what Jesus did on the cross for sin becomes real in my life. And the penalty that Jesus paid for sin is applied to my account. And so when God looks at me, He looks at me under the blood of Jesus. And when He looks at Al Jackson, who's a sinner, He sees me and says, not guilty. Because my sins have been placed under the blood. Those who know Christ will never face that kind of judgment. We will face the bema seat, but we'll never face that kind of judgment for sin. Isn't that wonderful? Now, folks, it's in your hands. You can continue on. You can live like you want to. Do what you want to. Someday, if you never give your life to Jesus Christ, the secrets of your heart are going to be exposed by God.